Oh, I didn't turn my cell phone. Okay. That's a problem. I think about the trials and storms of life, and I think about how that if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't get through them, and how that greater is God in us than whatever we face out there. Whatever situation arises, God is greater. Whatever giant stands in front of you, God is greater. Whatever sickness attacks your body, God is greater. Whatever dynamic in your family goes on, God is greater. And we read story after story of how God was greater in different situations. How God was greater than an Egyptian army and a Red Sea. As the children of Israel were pinned between two enemies, so to speak, because the Red Sea at that point was their enemy. It became their friend after God moved on it. But it was their enemy because it was keeping them boxed in from crossing to their freedom. But God showed up and says, I'm greater than all the chariots, all the horses, and all the soldiers. And I'm greater than a body of water that separates you from crossing over now. I'm greater than that. When I blow on a situation, it changes. When I speak to something, it moves. When I show up, everything's different because I'm greater. Greatness has walked into the room. Church, Muhammad Ali was not the greatest. Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be the greatest. And so he is bigger and more powerful than anything that we go through. And he's not caught off guard. He wants us to rely upon his grace. He wants us to rely upon his provision. He wants us to rely upon his strength. He wants us to rely upon his help. He desires that. And sometimes we don't see the greatness of God until we're in a situation where that's all we have. That's the only hope, the only choice, the only chance is that God shows up. Because every door's been closed, every battle we fought's been lost, everything we've tried to fix still breaks. But when we let God come in, all of a sudden we see the greatness of who we serve. He's not just a religious figure we talk about or a steeple that we join under to talk about, but he is a living, active presence in our lives that breaks through every stronghold from addiction to any darkness of sin to any chain of bondage. He breaks through that and sets the captive free. That's the greatness of God. Glory, can I get more than one amen, church? I'm trying to preach good tonight. This is Wednesday night, I know. Y'all can amen on Wednesday too. Because some of y'all need this message because you don't look like you think God's very great. Look, I know there are disappointments in life. God never promised a bed of roses. God never promised lilies and daisies to walk across into a... God never promised... God did not create Lion King, Hakuna Matata. That's not the God mentality. That may be our mentality, Hakuna Matata. No worries for the rest. We got worries, folks. I would love to be that warthog in the jungle. What a life. No responsibility. No worries. Just go along the jungle and eat whatever comes along. Sounds pretty good, but it's not reality. The reality is we need a Savior day by day by day. We need a Savior to rise us up and to lay us down and to keep us in between. We need a God to cover us for the time we rise, the time we sleep. We need that help. We need God to watch us when we drive our cars, or when we go to work. We need God to watch our kids, our children, our grandchildren. We need God to watch our marriage, our bodies, our mind, our soul. We need God every day to watch over us. And he is up to the task. I promise you, God can do what he says he can do because he's greater. I think about the story of Daniel, how faithful Daniel was. Daniel loved God. But he wasn't serving the same God that the rest of the country truly honored. His rest of the country honored idols. They honored false gods. But Daniel says, I'm true to the one God I know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm faithful to that. And his peers, those around him, set him up. You ever been set up by people? He set him up to take a great fall. But that fall ended up being a promotion. Because Daniel kept praying, even after he learned the plan of all of his peers that went to king and said, King, Daniel's praying to God you don't really believe in, and we don't like it. What are you going to do about it? I'll make a new law. If he prays to that God, he'll be cast in the den of lions. Why did I say that? He'll be tossed into a den of lions. I guess I'm just scared thinking about it. A den of lions. Even after he knew that was a law, he knew he'd be caught. He didn't do this. God, you see the situation down here, and I really don't want to die. I love you, Lord. And I'm still going to pray, but it's going to be one of them kind of mean you things. Hush, hush. Okay, I'm not going to promote it. I'm just going to do it in private. Because, you know, I still love you. I'm not denying you. I'm just not really going to be open and promote you. Daniel didn't take that path. He says, you know what? I'm praying to my God. It's who I serve. It's who I believe in. That's who I love. He opened that window, began to pray. His friends and peers and all those that worked with him came in and caught him. Ha ha, we caught you praying. Come with me, Daniel. You're going to the king. Daniel went to the king. They told the king what had happened. He said, Daniel, I'm sorry. I've made a law. I've made a decree. I can't even break my own law. I'm king. I've got to keep what I've said. May God be with you. May God protect you. Your God protect you. But I've got to do what I said I was going to do. And he threw Daniel down in that den of lions. And all night long, the Bible says the king didn't sleep. And he worried. And he thought about Daniel because he loved Daniel. Daniel, all night long, should have been eaten in an instant. Should have been destroyed in moments. I mean, it shouldn't even lasted no time. But yet, that next morning, the king came and knocked on that door. Oh, Daniel, hoping to hear a response, hoping that Daniel was still alive. Oh, Daniel, are you still there, boy? Don't worry, king. Oh, yeah, I'm here. I'm still here. Me and old Leo have become good friends. We all right. Hear him purring because I'm petting his mane because God shut the mouth of the lion because my God is greater than the roar of a lion. My God's greater than the stronghold of an enemy. My God's greater than a law the king put in place, and the law that was supposed to kill Daniel would end up saving Daniel and being a light to the whole nation. So he went back and got the boys that told on him. Don't you love when tattletales get in trouble? Snitches, narcs, whatever you want to call them in this generation. He went and got that tattletale, said, come on. I'm going to throw you in the lion's den now. And the Bible says the same lion. Now, it wasn't like these were different lions. I mean, I can see Daniel giving the lion a high five on the way out, you know. See you later, Leo. And then they throw the other boys down. And guess what happens? The Bible says before their bodies reached the bottom of the pit, their bones were crushed by the lions. I think the lions knew they were tattletales. You know what happened? The same hand of God that kept the lion's mouth closed was the same hand of God that released them to be opened again. God giveth and God taketh away. Vengeance belongs to me, saith the Lord, and he proved that in the situation of Daniel. I'll take care of you. Daniel got promoted out of the situation and became even a higher position than he was. And the king said, nobody talk against Daniel's God or you'll be in trouble. Boy, how the tide reversed because God was greater. Then we think about David, little David. Now, we got to really picture this. I know these are stories that we read about in Sunday school and we think it don't apply today. Yes, it does. Because there are still giants in our lives right now that stare us down, that tell us we can't and tell us we won't. They stare at us, and they mock us, and they laugh at us, and they lie to us, and they remind us how weak we are and how strong they are, just like Goliath did Israel. And Goliath stood out there, this 9-foot man, stood out there with his armor, daring somebody to face him, daring them. I double dare you, cross that line, knock this off my shoulder, whatever. I dare you, send someone to fight me. And all of them were scared out of their minds. And then David heard about it. And David heard all this whining about this man that nobody wanted to fight. He says, what are you talking about? Oh, Goliath, he's big, he's mean, he's scary. He's got 3 teeth missing. He's tattooed on the shoulder. You don't want to mess with this guy. He's tough. And they're sitting. David's like, really? I'll go fight him. What made David so brave? It wasn't that he was all that. David was a very average statured man. He had no military experience. I mean, can you imagine me walking to an army base or marine base, and they have a plan for a battle, and I walk in right now. Hey, Sarge, I'll go. I'll do it. Never pulled a trigger, never put on a hat, never had a marching boot on, but I'll go do it. David had no experience. He was a shepherd. He was a Gentile man. Not Gentiles, Hebrew, but gentle. He was a gentle man. He watched sheep. All of a sudden, he steps up and says, you know what? I'll go fight him. And Saul tried to put the armor on David, but the armor didn't fit, didn't feel right. So I don't need all his armor. I don't need that. That's not what's going to win the battle anyway. I don't need it. He goes out before Goliath. He stands there staring up at him. And Goliath laughs at him and tells Israel and cries out, "Is this the best you have for me?" And I always think of that story. I think about the Rocky movie where he fought the Russian. That's my favorite one, actually, when he fought the Russian. And that Russian is standing there at 7 foot tall, and Rocky's like 5'8", and they're standing there. And even in the movie, it says he's a giant next to Rocky. Every time I see that scene of them standing there, Rocky, look, I think about David and Goliath. And here this Goliath was armored. David had no armor. Goliath had a shield, helmet, sword. David had nothing. All David had was a slingshot. And he picked up a few little stones. And he stood before Goliath and he said, "Is this the best you can give me, this little David? Really, Israel, this is the best soldier you've got? You're sending me Gomer Pyle? Are you kidding me? This is who you got?" And David looked at him. And David said, I don't come against you. I'm not fighting you on the level you're fighting me with. I'm not fighting you with a spear and a sword. I'm not depending upon man-made things to destroy you. I'm not depending on what the world says I have to defeat you. I am depending on one thing, and that is the Spirit of the Lord which lives inside of me. Because my God is greater. Greater is He that's in me than all your stinking armor and 9 foot stature and gnarly teeth. My God is greater. And he took one little stone and slung it and hit him in the forehead, and it knocked him to the ground dead. He became a 9 foot roadkill in a moment. And David stood on him, cut off his head, held it up for all of Israel to see, and says, "This is what you are afraid of? My God, you are the people of God." They never seemed to get that. They were the people of God. As our sign said last week, he didn't bring the Hebrew children out of Egypt. He didn't bring them this far to leave them this far. He didn't bring them out to the Red Sea to leave them at the Red Sea, but to cross the Red Sea. He didn't bring them to the desert to leave them in a desert. He brought them to cross them into the promised land. God's not done with you yet, but we have to remind ourselves he's greater than the roadblocks in front of me. He's greater than all the dead end signs. He's greater than all the places that say no outlet. He's greater. God can make an outlet. God can turn it around. God can fix it. God can change it. God can heal it. God can raise it up. God can do it. Because greater is my God in me than anybody or anything that's in the world. We read this and we see this. These should be inspirations to our lives, how God is greater. I think about the 38-year-old crippled man by the pool of Bethesda. For 38 years, people had to take him to this pool. It is a very special pool of healing waters that the angel would seasonally or periodically come down and stir the waters, and the first one that got in would be healed of their infirmity. This man, year after year after year, 38 years old and never walked. But his time came. The angel stirred the water, and the man couldn't get there. He said, "I have no one to carry me to the pool. Rise up and walk. For greater is the Spirit of God that can heal you than the disease that's crippled you." See, greater is the freedom in Christ we have than the bondage of the devil that he gives us. Greater is that light that shines from him than that darkness that consumes our lives. But we have to believe he's greater. We can't give up. We can't throw in the towel. Just like the Rocky movies, which I love all of them, most of them. I love all of them. But he never gave up. He kept going. I know it's a movie, but it's a great inspirational movie. He kept going down. He'd get back up. Several of the movies, he would go like this. "Come on. Come on. Hit me. Psh. Hit me. Psh. Hit me. Psh." And then all of a sudden, he would come back. "Eye of the tiger, baby. Eye of the tiger." And he would take him out, and the music would get intense. Boom, boom, boom. And that guy would keep going backwards and back. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going down. Whoa, boom. And he was the champion. He didn't give up because he didn't knock him out the first round or the second round or the third round. Life is a season of rounds. Keep on fighting. Keep on believing. Keep on hoping. Keep on seeking. Keep on speaking. Keep on trusting. Keep on knowing who you serve, that your situation can change in a moment because God is greater. We read this and we see this. Let's get to the scriptures. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. This book is right next to Revelation. If you don't know where that's at, it's the book next to Revelations. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now this is talking much deeper than just saying, yeah, I believe there was a Jesus Christ in the flesh. It's talking about, do you believe he was the child of God? Do you believe he was the Son of God? Do you believe he was the incarnate? Do you believe he was God in the flesh? Do you believe he was our redemption? Do you believe he was the one and only way to truth and life? That's what it's really talking about. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. We see that, don't we? Antichrist spirits. And it's more than just, we know Antichrist, we know people that deny Christ. I don't believe in God at all. Don't believe in God. There is no God. It's even deeper than that. It's any spirit that tries to derail you from the truth of God. Any spirit that tries to influence you away from the truth that there is one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one Savior, one way, one truth, one life, one resurrection, one way, period. Any spirit that tries to alter that truth, we are to reject. I love what Paul said. It's a pretty bold statement where Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I believe, that if anyone come preaching any other message, any other gospel, the Bible says, if anyone comes preaching any other gospel other than what you have heard been preached, even if it be an angel, let them be accursed. That word accursed means damned. Let them be damned. If anybody tries to present a different gospel than what you have heard, let them be damned. Paul was strong on that because in his day, he had all these theologians, all these Jewish scholars, all these people trying to create their own religions and to suit their own lifestyles. That's what we are now. People trying to suit their own lifestyles. People don't want to go to church that talks about sin. I mean, at all. So they don't go to church. Talks about sin. So we find cliques that fit us. We find cliques that fit us. You know, this is such a small thing, and y'all know me, you know who I am. And I'm not coming down on this. It just was kind of like, really? We were at a restaurant a couple weeks ago on Sunday after church, and we're sitting in a restaurant, and a Catholic priest walks in all of his garb, a young priest, his wife. So I guess he believes in, you know, he's one of the ones that believe in women. I mean, you know, married. And he come in, and they sat down, and guess what he has to drink? Big old tall beer. I'm sitting there, okay, he just come out of service on a Sunday, and he's sitting there in his priest outfit, and he's got a tall beer in front of him. It just looked weird. You know, and I told Mel as a joke, I said, I want to go over there and say, excuse me, Father. I've got somebody in my church struggling with alcohol issues. Can you help? Oh, I'm sorry. I guess you're the wrong one to ask. Just to be ugly, you know, just to be funny. But I'm sitting there thinking, my Lord, that just looked weird. You know, and for any of you that say, oh, not a big deal, I guarantee you, if you went me Pablo's and you saw an alcoholic beverage on my table, it would be the talk of the church. All over Facebook. Y'all be doing secret phone snaps. Y'all be Snapchatting me, doing my margarita umbrella, preacher umbrella. Crazy. And so people have formed this thing to fit their agenda or their lifestyle. And I know some Christians have no problem with alcohol, and I know drinking a beer don't send you to hell. But what alcohol does do is make you stupid. And it alters your judgment. And it causes problems in your marriage and problems with your kids. And it causes, it's something that should be avoided if you can. Because no one knows if it's going to be a problem in their lives. I know if I started drinking, I probably would like it. And I keep on drinking. Because I do everything with passion. I'm not a halfway guy. Church, I'm going to give it my best. When I go to a Panther game, I dress up my stuff, you know, and I'm cheering and I'm yelling and I'm out. I'm not just sitting there like some fan that don't want to be there. I'm in the middle. If I could be on the sideline helping coach, I'd be down there. You know, come on, boy, hit that hole now. What you waiting on? Pull to the left. I mean, I'll be passionate about it. And so I realize I probably don't need to start drinking or smoking or anything, because I'd probably be good at it. Because I would give it all my attention. And I'd want to be the best drunk in town. That's just how I roll. I would want to be the best drunk in town. I would want to prove I'm the best. I'm the man that can hold his liquor. But God kept me, thank God, from all that. All that to say that there are many people, many spirits that will try to influence us away from the convictions of what we know is truth. We've got to guard against that. We've got to watch that. Next verse. This is 4. This is the key verse. You are of God, little children. Don't you like that? You are of God. And you have overcome all of those spirits. How can we overcome them? How have we overcome them? Because he, talking about Christ, the Holy Spirit, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. See, we have a presence that truly keeps us. We have a God who can watch us and keep us from going into paths of life that we don't belong if we'll trust that he's greater than that. He's greater than peer pressure. He's greater than the worldly influence. He's greater than drug influence or alcohol influence or immorality of any kind. He's greater than any of those battles. He's greater. He's stronger. He protects us. He watches us. He guides us. He equips us and he strengthens us if we will rely on him. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm thankful that that spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives inside of me. I'm not alone. Church, I'm not walking this journey alone. I'm not depending upon a good Bible message. I'm not depending on a good church service to get me through. I'm not depending on a good worship song to pull me through my battle. I'm depending on the help of the Lord in me to get me through what I got to get through. The good song wears off in a few hours or a couple days, and the good message is forgotten. Most of you will not remember at all Sunday morning when I do a test on y'all, pop quiz, and say, what was my message Wednesday night about, well, Marjorie, because she's a brain. Other than Marjorie, many of you will not remember the message whatsoever. You'll be, you talked something about, well, I don't know, you were fired up, that's all I remember, but you won't remember the message because we forget. But what you don't forget, Friday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when all hell breaks loose. You don't have to remember the message I preached Wednesday. You just have to remember who you serve. Lord, you're greater than what I'm facing right now. You're greater than what I'm battling right now. Time and time again, you have shown yourself to be greater. The story of Joseph, this will be our last little story. We'll close out in a minute. I still got 10 minutes. Hang on. Joseph was in prison, if you remember that. And he was falsely accused, and he was truly innocent. He didn't need a lawyer because he was innocent. And truth always prevails. The reason Joseph was in jail, if you don't know the story, is because he was in Potiphar's house, the ruler of Egypt's house, and he had a position of great authority under Potiphar. Potiphar's wife came along one day and tried to seduce Joseph into bed. She started talking to him. Ain't I pretty? Don't you like me? Ain't I hot? Did her little walk, whatever she did. I don't know. Flicked her hair. I don't know. Girls know that. They flicked her hair. Wow. Flicked her hair. Don't do that right now, Melanie. Thank you. But it's like girls know that. You know, they'll go by and they'll do that little flick of their hair. It's like that's, I don't know, for a guy, for me, I just, wow. I don't know. Anyway, whatever she did to get his attention, but I'm sure she was beautiful. It was Potiphar's wife. He had the best. He was the ruler. He was the king. He had the best. So here she was. Come on, lie with me, Joseph. Don't you want to? Of course he wanted to. But he knew that was his play. I can't. He told her, says, look, your husband's put me ruler over everything. I can touch anything in his house, pretty much, except you. I can't touch you. Do I want to? Yeah, but I can't. Don't you understand? I can't, woman. Leave me alone. And the Bible says that Joseph actually had to intentionally go a different direction and get away from her. Get away from her. In the process, she was hanging on to him, I guess, and it tore a piece of her garment. So she went to her husband. Look, my dress is torn. Who did that? Your boy, Joseph, the one you put in charge. He tried to seduce me. Well, of course you're going to believe his wife. Over Joseph, he puts him in prison. Over 2 years, Joseph was in prison. 2 years for doing nothing with the right thing. Now, that would make a lot of us bitter. Wouldn't that make a lot of us bitter? God, look, I avoided doing wrong. I turned down a pretty good opportunity in the flesh to honor you, God. And I did the right thing. And now I'm punished for it. I'm in prison. God, what is going on? But God had a plan. He had a purpose in that time of him being in prison. There was a day he was going to come out of prison and not only come out, but come up and be promoted again, just like Daniel was. And one day the king called him because he had a dream that nobody could interpret. All the sorcerers, witch doctors, whatever you want to call them, they could interpret his dreams. And a guy that was in prison with Joseph said, King, there was a boy down there with me. He interpreted my dream and my buddy's dream, and they both came to pass, exactly like he said. Get him up. He called Joseph up, told him his dream. Joseph immediately interpreted the word of God to Potiphar, to the king. He said, I need a person to put this plan in action. And guess who he picked? He picked Joseph. Now Joseph was, and he told, and the Bible says, only under him was Joseph. Joseph was second in command of the whole country. He went from being thrown in a pit by his brothers to being sold into slavery, to being falsely accused and imprisoned, now to being prince of Egypt and saving the very family that threw him in a pit. He fed their hind ends. Fed them. They'd been gone so long, they didn't know who he was. They came in, and Joseph went to the room and saw his brothers and sisters and or whatever, and his dad. He knew who they was. They didn't know who he was. He grew up. And think about what he must have thought. You threw me in a pit to die. You're my brothers. And now you want me to give you food because there's a famine. But you know what? His heart was so pure. And he told them who he was. He says, don't you recognize me, boys? Oh, Joseph. They hugged and they greeted each other and they cried. And he forgave them. And he fed them. And he provided for them. And they had a brand new home. And guess what? They were shown favor too. Because Joseph was shown favor. Because greater was the God in Joseph than the prison cells in a dungeon, or a lying woman's tongue, or a slavery band of Midianites. Stronger, greater was the Spirit of God. So don't you lose hope. Your situation may look like it's not going nowhere, and you may have no plan B. I'll give you a plan B tonight for all of you. Trust God. That's plan B. Trust God. If it ain't happened yet, guess what you do? You keep trusting God. If it don't happen tomorrow, you keep trusting God. We trust God. You know, there's an acronym for prayer, or for pray. You might have heard this, pray. It means, Marjorie. maybe not pray. What's the acronym? Pray till something. Push. It's push. Pray until something happens. Push. Yeah, or frog. Fully rely on God. We can all remember those things. Frog. Next time you see a frog in your yard in the summertime, say, that's where Melanie, we see all them hoppy toes in our house. All them frogs. You think about God is so telling you, fully rely on me. So push. Pray till something happens. Frog, fully rely on me. The point is, we need to trust God for everything. Because greater is he in you than what you're facing, even though it looks hopeless. And church, I'm talking about experience. I'm not one that doesn't have any thing that needs to be resolved. Believe me. We've got battles in our lives that we see no answer for in the natural. But we know God can change things. And so we trust that. And we believe that. And we put those situations in God's hands and say, God, you are bigger than what I'm facing. You're bigger. And I believe in that. And I trust you. So that's your plan B. Put it in God's hands. He'll fix it. He'll fix it for your good. May not fix it the way you want to be fixed. He'll fix it for your good. And that's the best way. He may not answer your prayer the way you're praying it, but he'll answer it the way that's best for you. And that's what's important. Because God knows what we need, and God knows what we don't need. That's for sure. There's things in our lives that we think that if God worked it out this way, it'd be great, but then you don't see the future of what that way may bring. And so we just trust God. Yes, Lord, I really want to be in your will, whatever that is. I want to be in your will. Marjorie, you might come back up and do like a closeout song for us. Anybody got anything to say tonight or anything before we do our closeout?